Now, Jesus said something that is, I think, should be probably put on the desk of every home, wherever your computers are, wherever your workstation is. It should be definitely, I think, put on your desks at your place of business. Jesus said, what would it profit a person if they spent their whole life to try to gain the whole world, but in the process they ended up forfeiting their souls? What would be the wisdom in such a venture? And so we have a lot of wisdom from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs is called the Book of Wisdom. And wisdom from God is not only temporal, but it's also eternal. And that's one thing about the wisdom of God. It not only helps us here and now, but it also gives us eternal perspectives. And think about that. For as long as you've lived, what is that compared to eternity? You know, oh, Uncle Joe lived to 95, you know. What's that, 95, and compared to eternity? What is your life here compared to eternity? Eternity is a very long time, and so we need God's wisdom. A wise person will always put God at the center of their lives, so that when you're seeking direction or you're seeking guidance or you want integrity in your life, you want principles on how to operate for wealth or discipline to be able to learn from when you're getting corrected, this and many more things. The Bible, God's Word, has wisdom for. Now, I'll tell you something today that probably you've never heard anywhere else. And so if you're taking notes, you might want to write it down, because this, if I do say myself, this is pretty earth-shattering stuff that I'm going to share. It's deep. And it's this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know. But if you can actually remember that, you'll do well in life. You'll do well in life. That everything that is happening, that God can be trusted, His Word is true, and that He loves you, and He has a good plan for your life. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the theme of the entire book is given to us in the very first chapter. It states the theme of book in chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There you have it, right at the beginning. Wisdom and knowledge are found in the fear of the Lord. But fools despise the Lord, they don't fear Him, and they put themselves at the center, looking to themselves and to man for wisdom to navigate their way in life. Listen to what Proverbs 12:15 says in contrast to what we just read. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So I want to talk to the gals. Now you go like, okay, Dale, like you want to talk to women. Yeah, I want to talk to women, but here's something that I want you to understand. When the book of Proverbs was written, it was written by Solomon. And who did Solomon write the book for primarily? My son. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice you, don't go with them. And so in one sense, I'm talking to the men, because it is the father's advice given to a son in how to discern wise and discerning women. Okay, does that make sense to you? So you can all get mad, and we'll all be happy that way. So first of all, I'd like to examine a few things of what does the book of Proverbs say about women? Not about wives, but about women. Well, in chapter 2, we're introduced to the immoral woman. It says, I'm giving you wisdom to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Oh, Horace, there ain't nobody as handsome and as strong as you. That's a lie. There's probably a lot of guys as strong and handsome as you. But she flatters with her words. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house, get this, leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. The immoral woman comes with words of flattery. She builds up the ego of weak and foolish men and makes you think that you're really special. And then she breaks promises and vows that she has made to God to pursue what she thinks will bring her happiness. And trust me, it never does. And trust me, if you can break vows and promises to God, you can break promises and trust with man. But it is literally a dead end. The Bible says her paths and those who walk in it lead to death. Death spiritually, death emotionally, and eventually physically. The same principle is repeated in Proverbs 5. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Oh boy, sign me up. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable and you do not know them. Proverbs 6, verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wisdom tells us that the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It's just deadlier. Solomon should know he had 1,000 wives. The Bible says that in chapter 9, verses 13 and 18, it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call by those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, and the word simple there really means stupid. Whoever is stupid, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, big fella, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depth of hell. In Proverbs 11:6, we are given a beautiful contrast. It says, a gracious woman retains honor. The New Living Translation says, a gracious woman gains respect. Proverbs 11:22, you've probably heard this, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful or lovely woman who lacks discretion. Guys, what's beautiful and attractive and alluring to you? Is it a pig with lipstick? or is it a woman with discernment and discretion? Choose well. Choose wisely. What is it that you prize, gals? What's important to you? Is it outward beauty at the expense of the inward formation of character and godly wisdom? I hope that you look as beautiful on the outside as you are on the inside, and vice versa. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. I like it in the New Living Translation. I want women to be modest in their appearance. We don't hear a lot about that anymore, do we? Modesty? Oh, that's so antiquated. That's so yesterday. I am never going to attract men dressing modestly. I want women to be modest in their appearance, says the Lord. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. And this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Wait, is that in the Bible? Well, honey, that's in the Bible. Okay. Now, we know that outward attire symbolizes inward realities. And in the Bible, clothing has a lot of spiritual significance. But before I get there, though, can I tell you one little story that I've noticed about you gals, okay? I have noticed that if I compliment my wife on something new that she's bought, and she's a very sensible shopper, and she's very good with money, and I'll compliment her on something that she has bought, and she feels compelled to tell me a couple of things. And I have found this true of every woman. Oh, this old thing? And then here's the second. Do you know what I paid for this? Honey, I found this. It was regular $3,000. I got it for $9.99 at the thrift store. What is it with gals? They just feel like, I want you to know, Pastor Dale, I got a good deal on this. I didn't pay a lot. You know, I don't care what you paid for it. It's, hey, it looks really good on you. That's a good color. Keep up the good work. Throughout human history, clothing styles and colors have always been indicators of a person's status, wealth, position, gender. Just in case you didn't get that. The Bible contains many examples of clothing used to communicate different things. Royal robes were worn by royal people, kings and queens, to distinguish themselves from the commoners. Sackcloth was worn, a very coarse and itchy material. It was worn in times of repentance. It was worn to basically reflect a sorrowful attitude over a heart that was grieving over sin or disobedience. Prostitutes had a certain manner of dress, and they could be recognized by their clothing or the lack of it that they wear. Leather belts was usually a sign of poverty. Elijah, John the Baptist, wore leather belts. Now, get this. Men and women are commanded in the Mosaic law to wear only gender-appropriate clothing because wearing the clothing of the opposite sex conveyed rebellion against God's design. Throughout the Bible, white clothing is very symbolic. At the Transfiguration, Jesus became white as the sun. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus describes us, the armies of heaven, and the saints come back and we are clothed in white. I hope you like white. That's the color you'll be wearing. Brides wear white dresses, not just because they're beautiful, but because they symbolize purity. A bride betrothed to her husband, dressed in pure white. Jesus is usually seen wearing white in prophetic visions in the prophetic books. Angels are often described as appeared in dazzling white to people. Now, we also know from the Bible that clothing is one of the basic necessities of life. Like, we live in Canada. We have to dress appropriately. I lived in the Lower Mainland for 25 years. I grew up in Saskatchewan, and I mean, I shoveled a lot of snow and whatever, but after 25 years on the coast, I really forgot about it. Then I moved to Kelowna. First snowfall, I went, oh man, I got to deal with this again. I hate snow. I don't mind it up in the mountains, but that's where it should stay as far as I'm concerned. But what did Jesus say about clothing? He says, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. One of the things is, why do you worry about your clothing? He said, why don't you just take a look at the field out there and all the flowers that are growing? They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. How much more will your heavenly Father clothe you? The universal standard in the Bible for dressing and clothes is modesty. Clothing has been a major part of human history, and let's not forget that God was the first clothing designer when he fashioned a covering for Adam and Eve. He covered up their nakedness, he didn't reveal it. But the clothing industry, much like everything the devil does today, is try to destroy the original plans and purposes of God. Most fashion today is an expression of fleshly appetites. It's designed to leave nothing to the imagination. Now, I'm not saying that you should go to the Army and Navy and buy a tent, women, and cut a hole and walk around with a tent over you. I am just simply pointing out that the Bible says, and I could say, like, I mean, let's face it, a lot of the stuff that guys wear today, like, man, things are so tight, like, I wonder how things work after a while. But the basic rule is who are you dressing for? And what are you dressing for? What's your motivation for it? Is it to please the Lord? When you get up in the morning and you decide to look into the mirror, it's just a basic question of asking yourself a very simple question. Am I dressing to draw attention to myself? Or am I dressing so that I could glorify God in all that I say and do? Proverbs 14:1 is a verse that I've always read in the book of Proverbs that has always caught my attention. It says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. Pulls it down with her hands. Now, what house are we talking about here? Are we talking about, like, you know, walls and trusses and roof and shingles and beautiful furniture and lovely Sahara blush on the wall? I mean, have you ever noticed the names they come up with for paint? Well, that's white. Oh, no, that's not white. That's snow crystal. Okay, beautiful. But that's not the house he's talking about. He's talking about the relationships and the people that live together, the most important, the most significant things in your life. That's the house that he wants us to build. And he says, a wise woman will give thought to those relationships and how she's going to impact them, and how in the most dynamic and intimate relationships that are a part of the fabric of her life, will she build her house or will she tear it down, get this, with her own hands? I would ask a question: where do you get your most important affirmation? Where do you spend most of your time? What's important to you? I'm not saying that you can't have a nice house or you shouldn't have a nice house. I am simply saying the Bible says that a wise woman will build a house, but a foolish one will pull it down with her own hands. Because in the end, do we really care how beautiful the interior decorating is and how expensive the furniture is if nobody really wants to be in the house with you? So the next couple of verses gives us an answer to that question. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness, some translations say the desert, than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 25:24 says, it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. This is kind of appropriate when I got up today. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Listen to what Proverbs 15 says. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened calf with hatred. Should you enjoy prosperity and abundance this morning? I guess it's this afternoon now. Great, the Lord bless you. But take wisdom to heart. Listen to Proverbs 23:4-5. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. They say, money talks. And I go, it sure does. Mine's always saying, bye. But what does Proverbs say about wives? We've seen a little bit of what it says about women. Listen to what Proverbs 5:18-19 says. It tells the husbands, rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Whoa, is that in the Bible? I guess it is. I like the Bible. Bible good. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. You know, in the New Testament, we are given five crowns. There's the imperishable crown. There's the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory. And there's the crown of life. But there's a sixth crown, the crown of a wise and discerning wife. The Greek word translated crown means badge of royalty, a prize in the public games, a symbol of honor. I'm not saying this just because my wife Sandy is here. I would say this anywhere. She is a crown to me. She's a beautiful crown. Her life and her gifts adorn me, and I'm very humbled and thankful for her. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and attains favor from the Lord. And all the men said, amen. You know, every service, this is a very weak response. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and attains favor from the Lord. Amen. All right. All right, guys, you can go home and have potluck today. That's listen to what Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The New Living Translation says, fathers can give sons an inheritance of houses and wealth, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife. Listen, if you're not married yet, and you hope to be one day, and the hormones are dancing, and you're seeking like a torpedo in the water looking for Mrs. Right, only the Lord can give you an understanding wife. And the only way that you will actually tune in to that truth is that your heart is right with God and you want what the Lord wants for your life. And if you do, He will give you the greatest gift of all. He will give you an understanding and prudent wife, because I can tell you, young men, and I think most guys that are married would agree with me, good marriages are hard. They take a lot of understanding. They take a lot of work. Us guys, we invest a lot into these women. No, I'm just kidding. You want to make wise choices, guys, really wise choices. Let the Lord guide your choice. Walk in wisdom according to His word, and you will have a wonderful promise to claim. So what's the conclusion of the matter? And you're going, boy, this is a short sermon. Brent said, make it short or I'll kick you off. So no, I'm just kidding. Well, Proverbs gives the answer. It's found in chapter 31. You go, oh, are you going to read Proverbs 31 about the virtuous one? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I think I will. Now, I want to ask you a simple question, or I want you to think about something while I'm reading this. You hear a lot in the last days, in my generation, it's been around a long time, about feminism. I've heard a lot of gals say, I'm a Christian feminist. I go, I can't find that in the Bible. Well, is that like a Christian Nazi? Like? No, I'm not calling women Nazis. I'm just saying, like, how does that all go together? Like, you know, I don't get it. What I do get in the Bible is that my biggest problem is claiming all my rights. But Jesus told me that if I wanted to be His follower, man or woman, that I needed to pick up my cross and follow Him, which seems to suggest that I need to lay down my rights and not, whether you're a man or a woman, demand them. It seems counter-Christian to me when Christian women say, I'm a feminist. I go, what do you mean by that? Because I can't find that thinking in the Bible, because Jesus said His disciples must deny themselves. Amen. And pick up their cross and follow Him. And I want you to just think about, while I'm reading these verses, ask yourself if you have ever found anything in secular reading or any other religion that exalts woman and describes woman in a more exalted manner than this chapter. So just listen to what the Bible says. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She reaches out her hand to the staff and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with Walmart jackets. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Wow, what a woman. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Going to make a full stop here. Children, I want you, I implore you, when is the last time that you have that you rise up and you have blessed your mother and said, "Hey, Mom, thanks for doing a great job. I'm so thankful that God gave you to me to be my mom." Amen. How about guys? The Bible says her husband also, he praises her. He doesn't criticize her. Doesn't drag her down. Guys, okay, gals, everybody is going to Cactus Club on your husbands after the service. Not. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And here's how the book ends. Exactly as the book started. What did we read at the very beginning? What's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom? The fear of the Lord. How does the book of Proverbs end? By describing a woman this way: charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Why? Because she has found the fount of knowledge and wisdom. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word today. Pray that you would bless it. Pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. We are so grateful for our wives. We are so grateful, Lord God, for our mothers. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them today in the battles of life. Lord, they are so unique and so resilient in how, Lord, they carry themselves in the midst of great adversity. It is amazing. Thank you the way you have made them. Thank you the way that, Lord God, you have constructed them. Thank you, Lord God, for their insight and their wisdom into things that we as men often miss or don't catch. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each and every gal, married, unmarried, single, divorced. May the blessing of God be upon you today. And may you be encouraged in his grace, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.